Bible. There's Bibles in the backs of the seats. And I know a lot of you right now are turning to the book of Matthew because that's what we've been in for several weeks. And that's great that you're turning there. But we're not going to be in there today. So if you will actually turn to the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book in your Bible. And so just to kind of let you know where we're going with the teachings and everything. So we've been going through the book of Matthew, and we just finished the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so I thought before we shift into the rest of the book of Matthew, I thought we'd take a little detour. So this is something the Lord's been putting on my heart as well for a while, and I was just waiting for an opportunity to teach on this section of Scripture. And it's actually from the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And the title of the message this morning is called Stranded in the Wilderness. One of the stories that has ministered to me really throughout most of my Christian life is this story of the children of Israel. And in particular, how the Lord wanted to take them into the promised land. And all the nuances revolved around them going into the promised land and what was involved. And I wanted to look at today the reasons why they didn't go in. And then next week, I want to look at the things that they did to go in. So it's kind of a two-part thing. Now, our church, the whole vision of our church is really just summed up in this, to make passionate followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in his great commission to go into all the world and what? To make disciples. And really what that is a disciple is somebody who's really following Jesus. And I believe that God gave us a vision for this church, and that vision was to call people to be passionate followers, not just observers, not just attenders, but people that are personally following Jesus with all they got. And that was the design of the nation of Israel, as God formed them and put them together. That was the purpose, was that they would be so close to the Lord that the nations around them would know the Lord through them, through their worship, through the things that they did. And so God formed this nation from Abraham, and then Abraham's children, and then those children of Abraham ended up in Egypt. They're on top of the world at first, and then a new king came, and then they were sort of oppressed for 400 years. But see, God had a plan the whole time, right? God was working in them and through them the whole time. And so God then raised up a deliverer at their prayer, at their cries. They would cry out to the Lord. Lord, we don't like this. We don't like being slaves in Egypt, those 400 years. And so God raised up a deliverer. Who was that? Moses. And what did Moses do? Moses led them miraculously. So the whole point was that God would work through them miraculously, so it wouldn't be them doing everything, it would be them depending on the Lord, and as they depended on the Lord, they would watch the Lord work. And so, as they were slaves in Egypt, they were crying out, God raises up an unlikely candidate, Moses, who was resistant, said, I don't want to do this, how about my brother? God said, well, you're going to do it, but your brother can go along for the ride. And so what did he do? He led them out through the what? Red Sea. It was miraculous, right? It was dependent on the Lord. It was, look what the Lord is going to do. It was, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so as they went through the Red Sea, they got to the other side. Red Sea closed in on the Egyptian army. Now what? Imagine that. Put yourself in their sandals for a second. Now what do? We're out now, but we don't have farms. We don't have resources. We don't have a military. We don't even have a place. What do? But remember, this whole thing was the Lord, right? So what do? You look to the Lord. Okay, Lord, what do? Well, first of all, there's going to be a pillar of fire. Look for the pillar of fire, and that's all you'll know where to go. Think they knew where to go? No, of course they didn't know where to go. But they knew where the fire was. And then look for the cloud by day. And follow that cloud, and that's going to lead you and take you. And don't worry about your provisions. Don't worry about food. There'll be this like magical substance that's going to show up every morning. But be careful. You don't want to store it, which would be hard because they didn't have refrigerators. But if you got clever and somehow figured you want to keep it for a couple days, don't do that. Why? Because I want you to depend on me every day. I don't want you to look, you know, down the road and say, well, we have enough provisions for 2 weeks, so, you know, we don't need the Lord that much. The Lord made it, so they had to depend on the Lord. Like, we're going to die unless this manna shows up. And remember, manna was called, what's this? What is it? And don't worry about your clothes and your sandals. They're not going to wear out. That's weird. That's unusual. But, you know, make sure that you build this tabernacle, this tent, because it would be a place of worship. It would be a place you come to worship. And that would be essential, that you would worship. But see, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says that the children of Israel were being led by the Lord through the wilderness because he was preparing them for the promised land. They weren't supposed to live in the wilderness. They were supposed to go through the wilderness. And so you follow the story and you start to get excited, like, man, this wilderness seems kind of rough. You know, it's dusty, it's, you know, stinky, there's not a lot of pretty things out there. But, you know, we're going through it, God's teaching us, and then when we go to the promised land, that's going to be amazing. And so they got to the promised land, kind of. They got to the edge of the promised land. Kadesh Barnea, it's called. They are coming from Egypt. They're walking, progressing toward the promised land through the wilderness. And they get right there and they stop. They don't go in. We're going to look at the story of why they didn't go in. But the lesson, the story that we can glean from this is that you and I, we can be one of two types of Christians, sadly, or awesomely. We could be a wilderness Christian, or we could be a promised land Christian. We could be a Christian who just, for whatever reason, we just don't go forward and hang out, walking around in circles until we die. Or we can be those who actually believe what God says, and we say, you know what, let's go for it. Let's go for everything that God has for me. So ask yourself the question, do you really want everything that God has for you? The children of Israel, at the height of their reign, only took about 10% of all that God had for them. That was during Solomon's reign. I don't know about you, but I want to be a 100%er. I want to have every single thing that God has for me, nothing more and nothing less. But let's look at maybe some of the pitfalls and some of the things that might happen. So, in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 1, look what it says. So this is picking up the story. And you can also, for homework tonight, it would behoove you to read Deuteronomy chapter 1, and then also Joshua chapter 1. So now here's what's going on. So it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. So this was the promised land. And notice this, which I am giving to the children of Israel. So the Lord has spoke to Israel, and he said, I'm giving you this land. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, it says that I'm going to take care of all your enemies. So it wasn't like the children of Israel would have to go in and have more weapons and better soldiers and all this stuff. If you remember, when they first went in, their first battle was what? They walked around the walls of Jericho 7 times and the walls fell down. So it wasn't like, you know, they had all this military might and soldiers. They were fighting people that were bigger, better, and stronger than them. But it was the Lord, right? But I want you to notice something in verse 2. It says, so send men out to spy the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. And then he says to send somebody from each of the tribes of the fathers and as they are going in. But there's something interesting that we pick up in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy actually says that it was the people that instigated the spies going in. Let me read it for you. Deuteronomy 1:21, it says, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. That's what he says to us. That's what he says to the children of Israel. He's saying, look, it's a gift. It's grace. Look at all there is. And if you've been to Israel, you know, you can kind of picture these things in your mind. There's the Mediterranean Sea, and there's the Jordan River, and there's mountains and valleys, and it's amazing. And God says, here you go. Go and possess it. But here's what they say. They say, in verse 22, it says, and every one of you came near to me and said, so the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they come to Moses and they say, let us send men before us and let us then search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. You know what the people are saying? They started already having trouble really believing they can just go in. And why were they thinking that? Well, because when they were to go into the promised land, yes, it was amazing. It was a land of milk and honey, meaning abundance and goodness. It was an amazing land. But in the land were some enemies. People weren't just going to say, you can have all our land. There are enemies there. So the children of Israel, they're like, well, it can't be that simple. You can't just go in and then God's going to win the battles for us. Can he? Can God? Is that how it's supposed to work? Well, remember some of the backstory. God has been working the whole time through the children of Israel like that, right? What did they do to part the Red Sea? Hold up a staff? Was this staff like some kind of mechanism to make water? No, it was the Lord, right? What did they do those times during the wilderness? But see, the wilderness does have a purpose. It has a purpose in teaching us to depend on the Lord. So that when we do go into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the abundance of all that God has, when we go in there, we still learn to depend on God and we don't forget him. But see, now the people are saying, let's get spies and go in and check it out. Let's investigate and see. This is where our faith starts to turn into unbelief. Our faith starts to turn into unbelief when we start to rationalize things. We see promises in the Bible and we say, well, I have to do something, right? I have to make this happen. This has to come from me. I have to be really good at this, or I have to be really amazing, or only the good stuff is for like really amazing Christians and, you know, those special Christians, and I'm not like one of those. But yet the children of Israel, we are told in the book of Deuteronomy, that God chose them because of their weakness and their insufficiencies. And God said, you're a stiff-necked people even. But see, God wanted to do something amazing so that God would get the glory. So point number one, if you're taking notes, how do we stay stranded in the wilderness? How do we stay from having this abundant Christian life? How does our life not really like equate to what we see in the Bible of all these exploits and this power and these amazing things going on? Are those just stories and things that... But the Lord says he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to his power that works in us. He still wants to do those things. He still wants to work powerfully through us. But here's the one thing. There's just one thing that keeps us out of the promised land. Just one thing. It's unbelief. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about this story. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." There's just one thing. One thing. It's unbelief that keeps us from the promised land. And what exactly is the promised land? The promised land represents or illustrates for us the full, abundant Christian life. It represents life in the Spirit. It represents the fullness. It represents all that God has for us. It represents satisfaction and power and closeness and intimacy with God. And so it's unbelief that keeps us out. But what I want to spend the rest of the message looking at is, what does unbelief look like? And that's what we get with the children of Israel. We can kind of break down what unbelief actually looks like, because it's possible we may be sitting here saying, "I believe." And I hope you do. And I'm sure many of you do. There's a belief unto salvation. That's a belief of eternal life. That's a belief where God washes away all our sins. That's a belief that positions us in heaven. But now what happens from that belief is then we're supposed to live our life with that same kind of belief. We're not to have a belief like, "I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he rose again from the dead, and now I'm saved, I'm forgiven, my sins are washed away." And we're not now we're not supposed to go on and live our life on our own anymore, in our own strength. Now the fun begins. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now the fun begins. Now we go into the promised land. Now the enemies around us can see the goodness of the Lord through us. This is where the fun begins, and this is what I want to talk about. So unbelief is the one singular thing. So how does unbelief really look then that keeps us stranded? Well, look at verse 17. So now the spies are going in, and this is the account of these 12 spies going into the promised land that's filled with people that want to probably hurt them and people that would be offended that these ragtag renegade people want to actually live in their place. So it says in verse 17, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan." And here's what he said. He says, "Go this way to the south, go to the mountains, and see what the land is like." Well, the Lord already told them what the land is like. The land is amazing. And see whether the people who dwell there are strong or weak. Does that really matter? If the Lord said to go and take the land, does it matter if the people are strong or weak? That has no bearing on anything, does it? Because if the Lord said it, it is. That's all we need to worry about. But now they're checking things out. What are the people like? What are the cities like? How insulated they are? What kind of walls do they have built around the city? And he goes on and he talks about that. And then in verse 27, it says, and so they come back and they say, here's what they say. They say, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. So they're carrying these huge bowling ball sized grapes, cluster of grapes, that were so big, two people had to carry it on a branch. And they're like, look at this. This promised land is amazing. Look at the size of these things. They're bigger than your head, Moses. Isn't this amazing and great? But here's where everything hinges on. Look at verse 28. As good as this looks, and as much as God said, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified, and they're large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. These were the giants, probably 10 to 11 feet tall. Man, that's pretty scary, right? Goliath was one of these guys. And in verse 29, it says, the Amalekites, they dwell in the land south. And then there's the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. And man, there's a lot of ites in there. And even the Canaanites, and they're by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. So that's where everything changes. Point number one, as far as one of the issues of unbelief that we may find ourselves in, is failing the pre-appointed tests that God has placed in our life. The children of Israel, they heard what God said. They experienced what God said. They got a taste of it. And then their conclusion of the whole matter was, we can't have it because the enemy is too great. Many Christians live like this. I can't have it. I see other people experiencing it. I can't have it because of blank. You fill in the blank. We all have our reasons, our justifications. Failed tests. So what is that? Jesus, when he first started his ministry, actually before he even started his public ministry, what happened? The Spirit led him up into the wilderness to be what? Tested. To be tested. Testing is part of the Christian life. So God will test us right now, probably each one of us, if you're truly a Christian. You're being tested in an area. You may see it like you've been dealt a bad hand. You may see it like, I don't know why all this stuff always happens to me. But if you're a Christian, God sees it as this is an opportunity. This is a test. This is a time to see if you're really going to live by faith or if you're going to live by your own strength and power. The children of Israel at this point are making a crucial decision. And this crucial decision is already, the wheels have already been in motion by spying out the land instead of just going in and possessing it. And now when they're going in and spying out the land, what they start to do is start to measure themselves, their abilities, and their resources in order to have what God said that you can have. When we start to do that, in other words, what we do is we start to get practical. We start to look at a promise maybe that God's given us in his word, maybe something specific that he spoke to our heart. And then we start to do this. We start to doubt. And then we start to have reasons to doubt. And those reasons are valid. You notice the reasons are valid. They're not lying. They had no business going in there except for the Lord, right? That's the only reason they should go in there. But see, as Christians, God wants it like that. Remember the Red Sea? They didn't have anything except for the Lord. They were following the Lord. behind them was the Red Sea. Coming down to kill them was Pharaoh's army. They had nothing except the Lord, right? But see, when we have the Lord, that's all we need. That's what God is teaching us. That's what God is teaching them. And as believers in our culture, in our time now, it's so easy to rationalize and justify our Christian existence and to explain it away and have a life that really doesn't look any different than when we weren't born again, except for maybe we've become a little more moral or something. But see, God wants to not just us to be moral because he's already given us his morality. God wants us to walk in power, to experience the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And the way we do that is through tests. We're going to have to pass tests. How do we pass tests? I mentioned this not too long ago, but it's different than school. In school, you pass a test with a what? A. With God, you pass the test with an F. And that F stands for faith. You pass the test with faith. Faith is always how you pass the test. And so Satan comes and he tries to scare you. He tries to get you to doubt your future. He tries to get you into despair and discouragement. And the answer for that is always passing the test with an F. And you say, no matter how things look, maybe some things are even true. But you know what? Nevertheless, the Lord is on my side. Instead of doing a nevertheless against God, do a nevertheless against the world. Things may all be messed up. Nevertheless, the Lord is the creator of the universe. The Lord knows every hair on my head, every cell of my body. The Lord knows my frame. He knows my weakness. And so nevertheless, I don't care what anybody says or how anything looks. All I care about is what the Lord says. So number one, unbelief will look a lot like we're just continually failing tests, continually stuck in a dry Christian state. Number two, look at verse 30. You guys are going to have to do a little work this morning, huh? As we work through this passage of Scripture, look at verse 30. So I love this. Caleb, he quiets the people. So remember that the 12 spies, they come back, they have big grapes, and like, man, it would be so great if we could do this, but we can't do it. But there's always that one, or two maybe. Caleb's one of those guys. And it said, Caleb quieted the people before Moses. And Deuteronomy said that Caleb had a different spirit within him. And here's what Caleb says. Caleb says, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Don't you love that? Caleb, he saw the greater the obstacle, the greater the enemy, as a greater opportunity. He's like, let's go for it. Why was he saying that? Because he was thinking he's a bad dude or something? He wasn't thinking. He knew God told him. How much better if God tells you to go do something, the obstacle is so much bigger, how much better is it to see God move that obstacle? Don't you want to be like that? Don't you want to be a person and say, I don't care how anything looks. I don't care how anything or anything that people say. I care what the Lord says, and I stand on the Lord's promises. But notice he was in a minority too. That wasn't the group think. That tells us something. That tells us that there can be the populace is not always right. The larger, the bigger, that doesn't say that this is right. It's usually the remnant. It's usually the one that says, you know what, I see things differently. It's usually the one that says, you know what, I'm not just going to buy into this. I'm not going to settle for it because I worship a God that is above it. I see something better and bigger. I'm not going to settle for anything less. And that's what Caleb said. So I like how he said, let's go in at once and possess it. He didn't say, let's strategize, let's figure out a plan, let's do more research, let's have another committee, let's, you know, figure things. He said, let's go for it. You know, there's a time to go for it in your life. I was listening to a message about the history of Calvary Chapel. And it was interesting because, of course, I've heard a lot, you know, these messages. I know about the history of Calvary Chapel. But this was Chuck Smith sort of right in the middle of it. It was just right when it was beginning. I guess that doesn't make sense. Middle of it, beginning. He was in the middle of it. So these things that God did through Calvary Chapel were just happening. And you hear him tell the story, and he was amazed as anybody else. He was so excited about what the Lord was doing. And it fueled his passion for the Lord even more. Do you know, sometimes we have trouble with passion and being excited about the Lord. And a lot of times it could be because we're not being obedient and we're not going for it. Sometimes it could be that we're saying no to the Lord, and in some way, shape, or form, there's something that's keeping us back. You heard Warren talk. Did Warren seem pretty fired up to you? Is Warren fired up, Robin? Warren's fired up. Why is he fired up? He's fired up because he's doing something with his faith. He's sharing the gospel. But see, Chuck Smith was saying that he was really tired and burned out and in the church thing. He'd been doing it for about 20 years and nothing was happening. He was weary and tired. But then people started coming to his church that were so excited about the Lord. So he got excited about the Lord. Probably for those 17 to 20 years, he was trying to get other people excited about the Lord. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we're looking for the worship to get us excited about the Lord, or the pastor, or somebody. You know what? You guys get me excited about the Lord. People get me excited. Warren's get me fired up for the Lord. And there's people here that get me excited about the Lord. So that's great when you don't feel like you just have to watch other people do Christianity, but God has this for all of us. I better hurry up, or we're not going to finish, but you get the point. I'm fired up. I can't help it. Blame Warren. But I want you to notice something in verse 31. In verse 31 it says, But the men who had gone up with him, the other spies, here's what they say, were not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than us. So that's the meeting that was going on was two spies were saying, everything's true, we have no business in there, everything's going to be or could be a disaster except for the Lord. And then you have the 10 saying, we sure wish we could go in there, but we just can't because they're stronger than us. So point number two, as far as unbelief goes, unbelief will manifest itself in our feeling of inadequacy. In other words, when we measure the ability to do or accomplish something by our own strength and ability, we'll always feel inadequate. But if we measure everything according to God, nothing is a problem compared to God. So it all has to do with our perspective, right? It all has to do with our belief in the God that we serve. And so when we have a belief in a God that we serve, that this God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and not just a God that's way out there watching us do stuff, but he's a God right here doing it through us. Do we believe that? I mean, we really don't have any business to be a church here. You know, we have a church here. this is a miracle of God. Do you realize that? To have a church here and to have God provide all the resources over the years. To have times where it looked bleak and it looked like we don't know if we're going to make it. And here we are. And we've set out on this journey as this church to always make it about the Lord. And never get into the flesh to try to whoop things up and try to get people to give and get people to serve and get people to do. When I was listening to that history of Calvary Chapel, there was none of that. It was just this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and this passion for God. And Chuck Smith was saying, we did things as fast as we could, and we couldn't keep up with everything that was going on. Like, imagine sprinting as fast as you can. You can never catch up to all the things that God's doing. That's what he said. It was like, if anybody wants to listen to that, email me and I'll send it to you. But the point was, you know, we try to manufacture things and develop things and make things. And the Bible says it's the Lord. The Bible says that God will build this house. Unless he does, the laborer labors in vain. So are we really trusting in the Holy Spirit for this church? Or are we going to get real clever? Are we going to be like Sarah and say, we'll just kind of laugh at the Lord and say, God can never do anything through us people like this. And yet God has this promise all along. We can't take matters into our own hands, but we can take the Lord's promises for face value and say, let's go for it. So we never need to feel inadequate. The thing that Chuck kept saying in that message was that he kept going to the Lord, and the Lord kept telling him, well, Chuck, whose church is it? Okay, Lord, it's your church. He kept telling them over and over again, whose church is it? It's your church, Lord. Then he'd start to get scared and panic. And then the Lord would say again, whose church is it? It's your church. This is the Lord's church. And the Bible says the gates of Hades will not prevail against God's church. So what's the next point? Look at Numbers 14. Another sign of unbelief. So they come back. They tell the people, hey, the land's great. Here's the grapes. Caleb says, let's go for it. And Joshua too, let's go for it. The rest say, we can't do it. So chapter 14, verse 1. So all the congregation, they lifted up their voices and they cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel, they complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. And he says, why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? Is that why the Lord brought them out there? You see how they're messing with themselves, mental gymnastics, imagining things that are not of the truth? Making up all this stuff that's not that God never said? Look in verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? These are all things we think when we don't have belief. And so they said to one another, let us select a leader and go and return to Egypt. And in Deuteronomy, it even says they're in their tents complaining against the Lord. You know, sometimes you go home and you're talking about people in the church. Be careful, the Lord's there too. In Deuteronomy 1, it says they're in their tents complaining against the Lord. Deuteronomy 1, 26 and 27. They're in their tents like, the Lord's, man, he's terrible, isn't he? And then they're like, Moses, can you believe that guy? He brought us all the way out here. Why did he do that? Do you remember why Moses did that? Moses didn't want to do that. He did that because the people prayed that he would do that. Moses didn't want to do that. Moses left everything, a high position. In Egypt, he left it all to serve and lead these people out. This is what they wanted. Sometimes we pray and we stand on God's promises and God begins to work and then we don't want it. Why do you think we don't want it? Because it doesn't look like we thought. Because we didn't know that there's going to be tests there. We didn't know there's going to be challenges. We didn't know that we'd have to surrender our whole life to God. Things look different. Things are not working out like, but you know what? We have to be like Joshua and Caleb. We have to let God completely work in and through our lives and our situation. So what happens is unbelief, it looks a lot like complaining. Unbelief looks like complaining. So we start complaining about the person sitting next to me. They're breathing too loud. We start complaining about the music and the pastor. It's going too long. And we start complaining about all this stuff. And you know what's so important? If our heart is not right, it's not pure before the Lord, there's only one thing that comes out of our heart if our heart's not right. The Bible says to the pure, all things are pure, and to the impure or the defiled, all things are defiled. So a lot of times we think the stuff out here, we think, oh, the people are messed up, or the carpet's messed up, or the lights are messed up, or the music's messed up. And when we start to fall into that pattern, remember, maybe our heart's messed up. That's a good indication that maybe our heart, we start to see everything's bad. And we go in our tent at home and we start talking about all the bad people. Those people at Calvary Chapel are really bad. They dress bad. They smell bad. They're just bad. Let's go find another good church that's like us. That's what we do. But it's the heart. And so complaining, if you find yourself kind of in this complaining thing, remember, probably what you're complaining about is not the problem. God has probably left the problem there to deal with your heart. Because God wants to take you past the complaining to praising, into seeing good, into seeing the Lord, and to cover a multitude of sins. And we better move right along in verse 6. I'm almost finished. So now what happens? So Joshua and Caleb, they're really bummed out. But notice they tore their clothes. That's a sign they're bummed out. So if you're wearing like holes with jeans in them or something, you're like illustrating that. I'm sad. I'm mourning. I'm bummed. I don't know. So they were upset about the right thing. That's important. The Bible says to fight the good fight. A lot of times we get upset about the wrong thing. They are upset about the wrong thing. They're tearing their clothes. Look at verse 7. So they speak to the congregation of Israel. And here's what they say. Hey, the land we passed through to spy out, it's really good. Look at verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. But watch this. Only don't rebel against the Lord. That's what, in essence, that's what they're really doing. And don't fear the people of the land. They're our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, so don't fear them. So they had spiritual insight. They knew what the Lord was saying. And that's so important. Look at verse 10. And all the congregation, they're like, amen, let's go for it. No, they didn't say that. All the congregation said, stone them. Imagine that. Imagine a heart that gets to a place where it's upset about the minority who's standing on the truth, proclaiming the word of God and saying, let's go for it. That tells us something very important we got to be careful about. Again, the majority is not always right. And we got to be careful as a church that we don't get into this thing where we get so comfortable with not moving forward. And we get so comfortable in the status quo that we're like old wineskin and willing to be open to a new thing that the Lord is doing. So this is what fear looks like. Fear really comes from unbelief. And then the last point, look at verse 36. So now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report, those very men who brought the evil report about the land, they died by the plague before the Lord, but Joshua and Caleb remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. The last point is unbelief looks like gossip. So these spies that went in, their complaining and negativity permeated the whole camp. And remember this, gossip always kills. They died. Gossip is always something that is a result of unbelief. See, when we're believing in the Lord, we're not trying to control things. That's what gossip usually does. It means we're trying to control things, trying to control situations. It's something that is not right with us, with the Lord. So the way we make ourselves feel better is by gossiping. And gossiping will always prevent you from going in to the promised land. Test, quiz. We are finished. But can any of you name any of the 10 spies? Without looking. None of us can, right? Can any name the 2 spies? Let's hear it. I'm actually going to ask Lindy because she actually raised her hand. That was cute. She's like, we all know Joshua and Caleb's name, and here's the thing. This is the conclusion part. Here's the thing. There's always going to be a reason to get into the flesh. There's always going to be a reason to hang out in the desert, in the wilderness. There's always going to be some sort of an excuse. And there's always people that run around, circling, never growing, never progressing, never entering in. And a lot of times those people are causing problems. But you know what? It's okay because you don't remember those people. You remember the Joshua and Calebs. Those are the type of people, even against all odds, that kept their faith in the Lord. And at the end of the day, you and I have a decision practically in our life. Are we going to be a wilderness Christian stuck in the desert our whole life, or are we going to be people that we go into the promised land by faith? That we actually believe what God says. That we actually see it, and we say, you know what? I'm going to stand on that. And when we do that, our life starts to take shape in ways that we could never foresaw, predicted, or made the outcome the way it is. But the one thing we know, the Lord has done great things, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all we can ask or think. And you know what? That's what I want. That's what this church is all about. That's why we have in the back, it says, it's the Lord. Because anything that happens here, we just want it to be the Lord. We want His Spirit to pour out. We want to experience the life of God that's beyond what we can manufacture and make. So at the end of the day, we look at it and we say, it's the Lord. Isn't He good? Isn't He amazing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, so much for each and every one that's here. And I pray a blessing on them, Lord. I pray that You would encourage them. I pray, Lord, that You would build them up in the most holy of faith. And I pray that for each of us and for our church, that we would be a church that takes You at Your word, Lord. I pray that we'd be a church that stands on Your word, that walks by faith, that trusts You, And Lord, I thank you that we get to be participants of this amazing life that you've given to a believer. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning that's not a believer. Anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they wouldn't be sure where they would end up. I want to pray for anybody here that would say, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to have a relationship with God. Anybody here who's not a Christian and not a believer, I want to give you that opportunity. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. You know what that means? That means that salvation is the moment person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And so I just want to put that out there. And I'm going to say a prayer. And if you're here this morning, you say, you know what? Maybe I've been playing around with God. Maybe I've known about God, but I don't know him personally. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This prayer is not a magic formula. It's not some canned thing you do. This prayer is you praying to God and asking him to forgive you. It's as simple as that. And so why don't we all stand? And if this morning, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just as we're all praying, you pray this prayer to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, now I'm turning my life to you. I ask you to have mercy on me, Lord. I believe you died and rose again, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship the Lord before we leave. And Rob and Val are going to come up front and pray. If anybody would like to pray or have prayer about anything, if you just prayed to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come forward and let them pray for you. But if you have any other needs or anything else going on, if you want deliverance from something, if you need healing, if you need encouragement, if you want to pray for a family member or a friend, just come forward and maybe we could have Scott and Dee come up over here in case there's more people that want to come up and pray. And then maybe we'll have Kim and Paul on deck if more people want to pray. But for the rest of us, God bless you. And let's worship the Lord like we're around the throne. So one day we're going to be there. We want to make sure we know how to do it. So let's practice right now. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.